we appreciate being able to go out and meet with some folks and eat together with them. That's always good. That's one of the benefits we have in being Christians, to spend time with each other. We may talk about serious things sometimes. Sometimes we may not. Just visit, get to know each other better. I appreciate it. It was Brother Johnson that prayed. Not many brethren do pray much anymore, asking God for things that we want. We sometimes make our prayers so general that we sort of say, we're basically saying, Lord, we really don't know what we want. We don't know what you want us to do for us, but do that. When brothers and sisters are ill, as I believe the one sister who was spoken of, I don't understand what God will do and how it will work out. But what I do know is that I can tell God what is on my heart and what I would like to see happen. And I understand that when we pray, your will be done. But if the prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much, surely we can appeal to our Heavenly Father for what we would like, and He will do what is right. But we might say, how can somebody do for us what they do not hear us say or express? I know our God is infinite in His wisdom, but I believe God wants us to tell Him what we would like in our life, and He will do what's right. So let me encourage you as you pray personally, as we pray as a group, as we've done tonight, to pray not just that the Lord's will be done, certainly it will, but tell God what we would have. And if somebody is ill, as they have, as this person is, we pray that they would recover. We've done that for folks and they've recovered. We've done that for folks and they've died. But what I do know is we can tell God what's on our heart. Let me encourage you to that end. Now, let me just begin by saying there are many things we don't want in life. I knew one brother who told me, he said, I don't want to be rich. He said, I don't think I could handle it. Well, I'm not in that group, okay? But let me just say, some don't want to be poor. And I don't think any of us would say, well, what I really want to do when I grow up is be just dirt poor. None of us say that either. Someone says, I don't want to be black. Because there may be some prejudicial issues there. Some say, I don't want to be white. Some say, I don't want to be uneducated, people will scrimp and save so their children can have a greater education than they had. One brother I know, if you'd gone to college, well, he didn't like you. I don't know why, but he just didn't like people. Maybe he felt like they thought they were better than he. Some don't want to be educated. So there are many things that people don't want in life. And let me get to the point, or at least an introduction to the point of what I want to deal with. Like, some people don't want to be married. The Apostle Paul did not marry, I think. And some people say, well, I don't have any desire for that. I have a brother-in-law who's, what is he, about 37? He's not married yet. I don't know if there's anybody who might be available we might be able to put together there, but that might be his desire. He's never said to me, Rick, what I really want to do is be married. He's not said he doesn't want to be, but at this point he's not. And some people don't want to. And we've known some folks who, one of our very dearest friends lives down in Tampa, Florida, and she's never been married, you know, in her 60s, probably never will be, never, apparently doesn't seem to have a too great of a desire for that. So some people don't want that. But I think that generally it's God's plan that people marry, men and women marry. And Genesis chapter 2, and verse 24, I think, brings that out. It doesn't always talk about things and the way and customs that they're practiced today. But in Genesis 2 and verse 24, God said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And that's just how things generally happen. Not everybody. And if there are those here that have never married and you're older in years, it's not a matter that you're not doing God's will. It is not God's will that everyone marry, but I'm saying generally speaking, and I think we could all agree with that, But that's the course of life, that when a person gets to a certain age, they become attracted to those of the opposite sex, and they eventually marry. And they are fruitful and they multiply. But I want to impress again upon you that marriage is an issue of choice, is it not? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read about that. In chapter 8, or rather, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we read about this, about Paul did not marry. And he chose to be single in chapter 7 in these verses. In chapter 26, he talked, or verse 26 rather, he talks about that as well. And I think we need to see that. And let's not look with any sort of disdain on somebody who chooses not to marry. I think that's right. I think that's okay. But now, all people, though, who are married want to be happy, don't they? I think I do. I know I do. And I would say that most of you that are here that are adults, you're married, and that's what you would want in life. In fact, there are probably more books written on marriage and being happy than perhaps any other subject that we can read about or that we could choose to read about. And when somebody says, well, marriages are made in heaven, they're right in the sense that God is the one who has designed it. He's given guidelines about it, how happy marriages are made. In fact, one sister wrote a book called Marriage, A Taste of Heaven. Maybe you've read that. But as we understand that marriages are made in heaven, I would say to you, so is thunder and lightning. And that may describe some marriages. And it may describe some years in the lives of married people. I know in growing up and experiencing that in my life, seeing father and mother that had extreme difficulties, and perhaps you have grown up in that situation, or you may be in that situation now, that it's not, we laugh about it, but it's not really funny, is it? And it doesn't make for happy children. It doesn't make for happy husbands and wives. You know, I guess I would say no one wants a miserable marriage. I've never met anybody who said, what I really want to do is grow up and marry somebody who just makes me miserable. Nobody says that. You know, when we think about marriage, we think that we'll grow up and it'll be much like the storybooks that we read when we were children, that we'll grow up and we'll meet that just one and only person for me, and everything will be just wonderful, and we'll live happily ever after. And that's possible. In fact, that's really what God would want, is that we live happily with the husband and wife of our youth. But happy and successful marriages are achieved by commitment, by maturity, by work. It's a process that takes time and effort. Rarely have I ever met somebody who said, well, we ever since we've been married, whether it's been a matter of weeks, or really I'm concerned about those who have been married for a number of years, rarely does somebody ever come and say, no, we never disagree. I know the Lord and knows the answers to all, you know, the truth in all those situations, but I would say by and large, most of us, we have some disagreements. We may have serious disagreements. One may say black and the other one says white. One may say go and the other one says stay. One may say spend and the other one says, you know, save. We have disagreements. It takes time and effort. That's the real key. It takes effort. I used to think, I remember a teacher asking me one time, do all of you think that there's one special person out there for you? Really, I don't think there is. Just one person on the face of the earth. I think we find somebody who has the same values that we have, who we like being around, and we marry that person. There may be a few more, you know, criteria you have than that. But ultimately, then we work at developing a loving and lasting relationship. We work at it, and it takes time and effort. And I'm afraid, particularly in this day and age, that people don't understand that. That they are infatuated with someone in their youth, and maybe not even in their youth anymore, but they are infatuated with somebody, and they say, let's get married, and they go ahead and they soon find out, this is just not what I thought it was going to be. And they fail to put forth the commitment, and they don't mature, and they don't work, and they don't understand that it is a process, and thus they make a trip then to the divorce court. And that's not, to me, I don't put that up there to be discouraging, because what I would say to you as well, that unhappy marriages result from little or no effort, but they take time to develop. I've never known somebody who's gotten married, and immediately upon being married, they say, I'm unhappy with my spouse. I wish I'd never married them. It takes, you know, at least a 3 or 4 days before that happens. You know, maybe a week. Whatever that honeymoon stage is that you talk about, you know, that I've read can be anywhere from a week, seriously, from a week to maybe a matter of a few years or something like that. It takes time, though, for serious problems. I'm not talking about the fact that we recognize now that we have some differences that I didn't know before. But the point is, see, we don't marry people we hate, do we? We marry people that we are attracted to. We marry people that we like. We say we love them, but we really don't know what love is, I think, when most of us marry. We come to grow and understand what the Lord was talking about in 1 Corinthians 13 that we referred to, about love, how that it bears all, believes all, that it hopes all, and that endures all. There may be some exceptions, but I don't think a young person, when they marry, they fully comprehend what is going on in a loving relationship, a loving marriage. They don't know that. They will grow and they will mature in it, but if they fail to understand, they fail to look at the Bible and read what it says about marriage, or they fail to listen to godly men and women who have been married for years and love each other and what they have to say, then they fail to grow. God had a purpose when he said the older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. It's not something that we just naturally know how to do. It takes time and effort for a good relationship, a good marriage to grow. It takes time and effort for a bad one as well. Now that may be some good news. Miserable marriages are not made overnight, just as good ones are not made. So what I want to deal with for just a few minutes, make a couple of points, three points I think, four, is that it's a process. A bad marriage is a process that involves a failure to do certain things or failure to put off certain things. There is, as one brother expressed it like this, there is a march to marital misery. That kind of rolls off your tongue. That's why I like it. A march to marital misery. And that involves some very specific steps or some things that occur that cause us not to have the kind of marriage that God wants us to have. Now, realistically, brethren, I don't know any of you, but in a group this size, it would not be unimaginable to think some of you don't have a good marriage. Now, I'm not saying you hate each other. I'm not suggesting that you fight like cats and dogs. But what I'm saying is that what God would have us to be as husband and wife, I have no brethren in a group that's half this size where I preach at. There are some that are having some marital difficulties. And I can sympathize with that. I understand that because I understand the source of those things. But what has allowed my wife and I to continue to be stay with each other and for our love to develop and mature is we've recognized there are some things that must not be allowed to exist. That there are some changes that we must make in our lives, and we've tried to do that over the years to avoid this march into marital misery, and one of them is the sin of selfishness. I think really that's the greatest thing that plagues us as human beings and even as Christians in every aspect of our life, and that is selfishness. It is what I would say the root of all sin. We want to do what we want to do. We talked about that today even in our Bible class. That people did not know the way of the Lord, the Hebrew writer said. Well, they knew what the laws were, but they wanted to do what they wanted, not what their Heavenly Father wanted. And today, when we talk about this in the setting of marriage, there are those today who want to do what they want with little regard for their spouse. or for perhaps even their children. And so I think that causes problems in all of the relationships we have. That's been the problem between Jehovah and his people. You know, quoting some passages that I'm sure you're familiar with. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, speaking about the unfaithful Israel. They want to do it their own way. He would have his... We will not do God's way, but we'll do what we want to do. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter, 18. Let's look at that. About a man who went up into the temple to pray. Luke 18, beginning at verse 9. And he spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves. There's the problem right away. That they were righteous and set all others at naught. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone shall be exalted, everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. The Lord was teaching us a tremendous lesson there on don't think that you are self-sufficient. Don't be self-willed or self-seeking or self-righteous. And I'm afraid that those things come too easy for us to think, well, look what I'm doing. Look how much I'm giving. Look what I have to give up. I'm much better than this person over here. I'm trying harder than that person over there. When in reality, we are still selfish individuals. The Lord was showing us the man that is acceptable to God humbles himself. And shows that when there is wrong there, they're willing to turn from it. They're willing to repent of it. See, what we must do is work to cultivate the opposite of selfishness, and that's being a humble servant. Some of the context of the passage that was read a little bit ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think expresses that very idea. Paul was talking about, in 2 Corinthians 4, his ministry there. In verse 1, seeing, therefore, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, even as we obtain mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Do you see what Paul is telling us, and what he conveys in this whole chapter is, we're not doing what we want. We're doing what's for your benefit, brethren. We're doing the will of God. And he goes on to say, and if we'd read on in verse 7, we have this earthen treasure, have this treasure in earthen vessels, exceeding greatness of the power may be of God, and not from ourselves. We're pressed on every side, yet not straitened; perplexed, yet not into despair; pursued, yet not forsaken; smitten down, yet not destroyed; always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, the life also may be manifest in our body. You see, I think the intent of that is for the apostle to convey to the Corinthians, we're servants. We're not serving ourselves. And I believe we must have that sort of mindset in every facet of our life, and in particular when it comes to marriage. That if we cannot see ourselves as serving our spouse, we are in trouble. The world looks at what the Bible says about marriage, and it laughs at it. Wives, submit to your husbands. And they think that in some way that's putting a wife in a inferior position. Get that same passage in Ephesians 5. Does it not say that husbands are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? And what that pictures then for you and me, brothers, is that just as Christ's purpose when he came to this earth was to serve, yes, he was the King of Kings, yes, he was a leader, and yes, we are to lead in our homes, but yet our purpose in life really is to serve our family. And whatever we do, just like our Master Jesus, whatever we do for their benefit. And there could be no room for a selfish person in that sort of an arrangement. Just as Jesus chose not to do what he wanted, so do men today choose to do not what they want, but what's best for their family, what's best for their wife. That's sadly lacking, I think, in the world in general, and perhaps lacking even among some brethren, especially those who might have a misunderstanding of what Ephesians 5 is talking about. What I would say to you is that selfishness is that thing we detest in others and will not not forgive, yet we refuse to admit it in our own life. In other words, I may draw a judgment that you're selfish, and I'm going to conclude you're a bad person. You ought to be more like Jesus. You ought to be willing to serve others, in particular perhaps serve me, because there's something that I need. Yet we have a hard time seeing that we are being selfish ourselves, don't we? I know we wrestle with that with our children as we try to teach them these things. But they're children. And we are adults. And we who are married have responsibilities that affect not only ourselves but our spouse, but when there are children, that affect them. And we need to be thinking less of self and more of others. Now, I realize that we may think about this a lot when it comes to dealing with each other, you and me. But I'm afraid that so many times when it comes to our family, we don't apply the same principles. Somehow we don't have the responsibility to be selfless when it comes to our husband or our wife. That's tragic. Because the greatest and most intimate relationship we ever have in our life, we fail to be the kind of person that will humble themselves when they've said or done wrong and say, I'm sorry. Or we will fail to suppress our own desires to the benefit of the one that we one time said we will love till the day we die, our spouse. Selfishness, and I'm spending a lot of time on because I think this is the key. Unless we're able to master this, there's not a whole lot we're going to be able to do in any other thing. Selfishness may be defined as having such regard of one's own interest and advantage that the happiness and welfare of others becomes of less concern. Too much concern with our own welfare. How many men will think, well, here's what I want to get. I've got a hobby. I've got a lot of hobbies. And maybe some of you men do too. But you know, it's so easy for you to, as you get a paycheck and you cash it and go out and say, well, I wanted to get this thing for my hobby. And not think about, well, what does the family need? You know, Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. If there's another way for this to happen, let it happen. But he yielded to the will of the Father. So do we yield to the needs of our family. And we become concerned with their welfare. And not so much of our own. And again, I'll say, I think that's lacking in a lot of families. And selfishness is the number one enemy of a happy home. It's true of young and old alike, especially as our society teaches us, that we can have it our own way, do whatever you want. God's plan, though, and I already made reference to this in Ephesians chapter 5, was that we are to serve, husbands are to serve their wives as Christ did the church. Let me notice the rest of that passage. In Ephesians 5, 20 and 21 and 22, we're told, subject yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. I'm going to talk about wives for just a moment here. We're to be in subject to others. We're to serve others. And again, let me say, I think sometimes we give more regard to serving each other than we do to serving our spouse. Wives, be in subjection unto your husbands as unto the Lord. That has to do with serving too. Yes, husbands are servant. And that may seem like a bit of a paradox in suggesting that husbands can in some way be the leaders yet be servants. It's not. It's not any more difficult to understand than to understand that of Jesus serving his brethren, giving himself for his brethren, yet still being in charge. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, verse 22 says, as unto the Lord. If we understand what it means to serve the Lord, to be a Christian, I think wives can understand what it means to subject yourself unto your husbands. And I think just as we understand that Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, and thus we yield our will, women yield their will to Jesus, to God our Father, so they can yield their will to their husband, who they see loves them so much as Christ did, that He gives His own body, as it were, for them. Unfortunately, some husbands don't do that, and thus wives have a difficult time subjecting themselves to men who do not express the kind of love that Jesus expressed for the church. Let me refer you over to or direct your attention to Colossians chapter 3. Again, as it expands a bit, wives be in subjection to your husbands, verse 18, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Why would the Lord say something like that? Because I think it's possible to be bitter. That a wife perhaps that does not do what the husband wants, you'd just get mad at her. Not only mad at her, but I'll show her. I won't talk to her. I think sometimes men have a tendency to do that. Wives, you know, if there's something on their mind, they're going to tell you. And they may be upset about it, but they can still get the words out. What do we guys do? We can sit there and listen until the cows come home, can't we? I'm not going to talk to you. The Lord is telling us not to harbor that ill will, not to hold that grudge, not to become bitter that we allow this feeling of dissatisfaction to grow into literal hatred for each other or hatred for our wife. Well, you know, I try to appreciate a good joke. And there are all kinds of jokes about wives and that sort of thing, and they're funny. But I'm telling you, when you come from an experience where you've seen that, where wives, or husbands and wives, are bitter towards each other, it isn't funny anymore. That relationship of selflessness, it rolls down even into your children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children, that they be not discouraged. He talks about servants. I said at the very beginning of the lesson, this matter of selflessness involves every relationship we are in. And if you show me a person who will not live a life of service to their husband or to their wife, they'll not be able to do that in other relationships as well. They may be able to put on a good front. They just determined that they no longer need to fake it when they're around their husband or wife because they know each other too well. I've had more than one person come to me, a husband or a wife, as particularly if a husband may be leading in prayer or teaching a Bible class, and the wife says, I don't know how they can do that. How we could be bitterly fighting, arguing to the moment we walk in the door of the church building, and then him get up and pray to God and say the things that he says. I'll just confess to you that as my wife and I have had those arguments right up to the church building door, I have to say to her every time before I get up, I say, I'm sorry, because I just cannot speak forth words or pray when I know that I haven't made an effort to try to resolve some sort of conflict that we're having, you know. And I think that sort of thing, when it occurs, it just embitters a spouse towards them. How can you be that kind of a hypocrite? God would not have us to do that. God would have us to be servants, looking out for each other, helping each other. And again, I'll direct your attention toward Titus chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, as it talks about these aged women. It says that they train the young women to love their husbands, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, being subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I don't want to make you think something other, or lead you astray. I believe the Bible teaches that the primary role of a woman is in the home. That is her function. I would not say that it is a sin for a woman to work outside of the home. But for whatever reasons, for economic or whatever, there are women, as I've preached in different places, who leave the home to go get fulfillment that perhaps their husband should have given them, the encouraging words, the appreciation. So they leave the home to go to the workplace and they get plenty of it. That's not to say that there are not women who are able to do that, to be able to work outside of the home and come home and rule their house as 1 Timothy 5 teaches. But I'm saying our society now, if there are any women who stay at home and care for their home, they are in the minority. That's a matter of statistics. And I'm afraid that so oftentimes even those that stay at home, they've never learned how to love their husband. They've never learned how to love their children. Now, my wife has stayed home, and she's basically raised our three children. And she taught school before she did that. And I understand those feelings, and there have been some women that have sympathized with her. I mean to stay there day after day, and one of them's sick, and the other one's in diapers, and, you know, one needs some attention and all that. It's very wearing and very taxing. And oh, to get out of it. And if I could just pay somebody to do this sort of thing. And many women do that. And it's tragic, as I've seen, particularly younger women, as they have done that sort of thing. And when they get together with their sisters in Christ, then what they have is just a big complaining session about what it's like to stay home, take care of the children. That's tragic, you know. It's a difficult job. It's a full-time job, really. Stay home and rule the house and to love the husband and to love the children. But you don't acquire those abilities, or those abilities don't just come naturally. You acquire them. You're taught. Oh, for the days, and maybe it occurs here, but it would be the exception and not the rule when the older women take a young woman aside and they talk to her about raising children. They talk to her about her children. Perhaps they're unruly. We had some children come to our home one time, and probably happened in your home, and just running just crazily through the house. And then I don't remember if we had any children at the time or not, but we served chocolate cake. That was sort of a mistake. We learned now. We glue everyone's feet to the floor. But the little boy came, and he ate his chocolate cake. He just decided he'd clean his hands on our chair. That's exactly what he did. And Mom just kind of laughed at that. Well, we didn't laugh. And they didn't come back to our house either. Somebody needed to take that woman aside and train her that when you have children, you don't let them do that sort of thing to you. Was it her fault? Perhaps not, because no one trained her. No woman took her aside and talked to her about that sort of thing. That's what we need to see in the Lord's church. And even though the passage doesn't deal with it so much, there are some men who need to take some husbands aside and say, brother, you're not treating your wife like she ought to be treated. You're neglecting her. You're not giving her the support and the help she needs in caring for those children that you're the father of. No, no brother, no sister should be offended by that. They should take that in the spirit that it is given out of love and concern to raise children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But I feel pretty confident that the reason that doesn't happen so much is that those that are older, I'm not sure where I'm at. I suppose most of you would still consider me a young fella, you know. But those who are older are fearful that if I were ever to criticize somebody about their children or to make some comment, they would tell me, I have no business saying anything about that. That's sad. That happens sometimes. But I'm telling you, what the Lord would have us to do is to help each other, encourage each other. I kind of got off track there, but I think that's important, to be able to train each other, those who are older, and to teach each other about being selfless. But what I would say to you is when selfishness is there, the long road to a broken home has begun. So we need to try to deal with this right at the beginning. Let's talk about another thing that occurs on the march to marital misery, and that's the matter of intolerance. You know, when we look at each other, when we're dating and looking for a prospective mate, we pretty much see each other as perfect. I don't know about you, before I married my wife, before I ever said, "Will you marry me?" I thought, she's the greatest thing since sliced bread. I mean, she just, I don't see any flaws in that woman. And the more I was around her, the more perfect she seemed. And I suppose she thought the same thing about me. And I'm certain that some of those things were there. But really, we try to put on the best. We try to put our best foot forward, don't we? For somebody that we would like to be with the rest of our life. But marriage quickly reveals the imperfections of our spouse, doesn't it? We learned in our marriage, I'm a night person, and she's a morning person. I won't tell you whether one of us is a spendthrift or a tightwad. Not all these points come from, my own experience, but I'm saying that occurs, doesn't it? And perhaps a lot of this had to do with how we were raised. And so here's two very different, very opposite characteristics that we experience. Those previous minor flaws, they are now major irritations. And again, it may have taken several years to find that out. It may have just taken a matter of a few days. And we found out something now that we are living together as husband and wife that we did not know before. Well, some people approach it with this sort of idea. Well, I'll just ignore it. I love them and they're still good looking and all that sort of thing. If you ignore those difficulties, however insignificant they may seem to be, if you just act like they're not there, they'll come up and they'll come back to haunt you. We'll never be able to, my wife will never make me a morning person and I'll never make her a night person. But we have come to an agreement, some arrangement about that. And while it still is not the best thing as far as be nice if we were both the same, it's not really an issue anymore. We get along just fine. And I think those little difficulties, you need to discuss them. And you need to take some time and talk about the differences that we have. But what I would say to you is those things that seem so minor, if you allow them to pile up, soon they'll become major. And I, as a husband, will not be able to stand you because of those things. Well, if we allow those things to pile up as we continue on this march to marital misery, soon there comes a point in time when we sort of resign ourselves that this is how it's going to be. It's hopeless. We had somebody tell us not too long ago, this is just a hopeless situation. They've been married for many years, and the husband announces, I'm tired of it. I just don't want to be married anymore. I've heard that I don't know how many times in the last few years that a husband just comes home, a Christian, just announces to the wife, "I don't want to be married to you anymore." Why, she says, "I just don't. We raised the kids, I've done my job." That's tragic. Let me tell you, that just didn't happen last week. That is something that has been building for years. That they never were able to deal with when they had difficulties, their answer was, "Well, you go to bed and I will too," and they never talk about it. And they wake up in the morning, act like nothing ever happened. It did. And that's how come he comes home and announces as he did. This is so crucial that unless a couple believes God's word, unless they see themselves as servants, unless they believe that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about loving each other, bearing all, believing all, hoping all, and enduring all, unless they believe that they have an obligation to agape one another, unless they understand what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 7 as he speaks concerning the things Jesus said in Matthew 18, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder, unless they have a commitment toward that, they're going to give up. They may wait till the children are older. But unless they are resolved that they have chosen to marry each other, they could have been married to somebody else. But unless they realize, "I made a promise to you that I'll love you till the day that I die, unless they are ready to stand firm and hold on to that, they're very likely, particularly in this day and age, they'll give up as love fades and they become bitter towards each other. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 19, the writer said, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." That sword cuts both ways. And as we become hopeless in our relationship, in our marriage, you see that? You know, there's nothing that is as embarrassing as to see husbands and wives take little pot shots at each other in your presence. And it may come across like a big joke, and for some it may be. But it's sad when you are in the presence of a couple and the little remarks they make, the bitter words that are exchanged, you know, they mean it, and it's serious. Communication will break down, doesn't it? One sister said, he never talks. He goes to work and he comes home. And he goes to work and he comes home. Watches TV. We never talk about anything. There's a book that Norman Wright wrote, Communication, the Key to Marriage. I think that's absolutely true. Now, obviously, men and women, they have different ideas about what constitutes conversation and communication and talking. But the bottom line is that when we have some sort of difficulty, when we see something coming, we have to talk about it. Proverbs chapter 18 deals with this. Now, that's certainly not the setting of marriage, but it applies. Really, brethren, all I'm telling you is that in many ways we should deal with our spouse like we deal with each other. Offer them that same sort of kindness and love. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 20, a man's belly shall be filled with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be satisfied. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit of it. In other words, our tongue is extremely powerful. James 3 talks about it. And isn't it interesting that in the same passage, the writer says in verse 22, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing. Our words hurt not only our brethren, they can hurt our spouse as well. Hopelessness. Thinking there's nothing I can do. So what's the use of even trying? What's the use of even talking about it? That is a huge step. If any of you are in a state of hopelessness that my husband and I, my wife and I, we don't get along and that's just how it is, you need to be talking to somebody about that. Some brethren who have good marriages and just be real honest. Being confidential and saying we need to try to improve this situation. And look to those who are older and wiser about it. The march to marital misery continues with the end of sexual relations. You understand that the Bible teaches that sexuality or being sexual active is only to be within the bounds of marriage? I'm sure you've had many sermons taught on that. That is a part of God's will. He made us physiologically, the male and female, to be compatible with each other. And he sets that within the bounds of marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and the first five verses, there, Paul could not, I think, have been more explicit than he was. As you said, now concerning the things that you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of fornications, let each man have his own wife, let each woman her own husband. But the husband render unto the wife her due, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be by consent for a season, that you may give yourselves into prayer, and may be together again, that Satan tempt you not because of your incontinency. And so in that passage, we can understand that there's value, as Paul would express it, there's value in the single and the celibate life. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay, that's fine. And again, in verse 8, 26, he talks about that. You can be as I, that'd be all right. But that is not the general course of mankind, is it? Men and women marry. And thus they render to each other this thing called due benevolence. Give that which is owed is the sense. Now I know that some say, well, I don't want to think of that aspect of marriage, that physical side, as being something that I owe. Well, There's more to it than that, but I'm telling you, it is that. That is what God said. And as husbands and wife, we have this mutual obligation. There's some extreme views about sex, and some say it's just a physical act. And that's what the television promotes it as. And thus we see all sorts of promiscuity in this world today, and all sorts of fornication. But then someone else will come along and say it's an emotional experience. And that's all it is. I'm telling you, it's more than that. It's both of these things. And God has outlined the bounds in which it is to be occurring. And husbands and wives love each other. Certainly that is an expression of their love. But when someone says, well, my husband and I aren't getting along with each other. And one fella who's about my age told me, he said, well, my wife and I weren't getting along, and for about a year we never had any relationship. Are you surprised? They're not married any longer. No, there's that much defrauding that goes on when there are difficulties. You see, the problem really is that people just really fail to address what those difficulties are. Sex relationship is both physical act based on physical need, and it is an emotional experience resulting from an intimate relationship of marriage. But I would say without consent, meaning mutual, physical and emotional defrauding of sex relations hastens the march to marital misery. Then lastly, let me talk about the matter of what occurred, adultery. You see, God wants, here's how people reason. God wants me to be happy. And so he would never have me to be living with this person that I'm not happy with. God wants me to be happily married. And some brethren come along today. One brother by the name of Olin Hicks goes around the country teaching this. I get his his report just every few months. And he comes to cities like Dayton and says, any of you want to hear, he doesn't promote it like this, you want to hear how you have a right to be married, you come and meet with us over here. And so they draw on brethren who are unhappily married, brethren who should be dealing with this issue in the way that the Bible says to deal with it, and developing a happy marriage. Rather, what they're looking for is a way out, and this fellow's going to provide it for you.
Getting along. And no, you don't do that. That's not what we're saying. But there is some brother or sister who is wise, who could counsel a couple who love the Lord, who are having difficulties in their marriage, and provoke them and encourage them so that they're not caught up in the deceitfulness of sin and led off into relationship. And then I'd also say some innocent spouses are pushed away by their mates who refuse to try to improve their marriage, and they are accountable. They push them off in the arms of another man or another woman. That doesn't make you right because you've done that, because you were able to wait them out. You see, what we're saying is that that we need to be careful with what you want, because you'll get that person who you think will make you happy, but you'll lose your soul in the process. Very quickly now, let me talk about the march to marital misery involves a host of sinful attitudes. And sin is the key word. Malachi 2 said, for I hate the divorcing. That was in the day when God allowed it because of the hardness of their heart. So what do? We need to crucify ourselves. Respect God's plan for marriage. Teach our children about these things. My children know that at their young age. Because we talk about that. We don't shy. We don't go into any details that they could not comprehend. But we tell them, you don't leave your husband or wife. When you marry that person, you're married to them for the rest of their lives. And they know that. And you encourage others to be good husbands and wives. And maybe what's very important is you repent when you've said or done things that are wrong. And that may be difficult to do, but it's necessary in avoiding this march to marital misery. You know, the writer was not mistaken. As he spoke by the Spirit of God, whosoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains the favor of Jehovah. That's true. We just may need to develop ourselves to understand what a good thing is. My wife, she's got a lot of good things about her. Things I didn't have the slightest idea that would be good when I asked her to marry me almost 20 years ago. But see, I've matured and I've grown. It hasn't been easy, as it probably has not been for most of you. But you see, we understood some principles about selflessness. We understood some principles about commitment and about staying with each other, and about understanding that we cannot put asunder what God has joined together. And so we've been able to not get on this march to marital misery. I'd hope that there would be none among you that are headed in that direction. But if there are, let me tell you, you need to repent of it. You need to correct it before it comes to its final end. I'm afraid that in the Lord's church, that's an effect of us. Let me mention to you that when I moved to the place where I'm at, the very night that I moved there, the first time I met with them, the brother who was the most influential in getting us to move there, he came before the church and said, I've sinned. I think he said he pushed his wife or something like that. It wasn't just his fault. And it was obvious the bitterness that existed in their relationship. They both divorced. They both turned away from the Lord. That was tragic. It was heartbreaking. I never want to see it happen again. And it won't if we'll just listen to the Lord and know His ways and do them. Obviously, I'm not, many of you, you'd say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm only 14 or 15 or 16. I'm just starting to look around. Okay, you remember these things as you're looking around. And those of you who have already made that choice, you stand firm, committed to the husband or the wife of your youth. And those that are older, let me encourage you. Take the chance to speak to somebody that you know is having some difficulties and encourage them, help train them so that they'll become as you. You know, grow together, mature together in this state of matrimony. Haven't been about being a Christian. I trust that everyone's here understands that. But as is the custom, and nearly everywhere I go, if there'd be one who needs to obey the gospel, believing Jesus is the Son of God, repent of their sins, be immersed in water, you can rise to walk in newness of life. There may be someone here, a Christian, who sinned publicly, perhaps even in this area. And you need to make known that wrong before the church. Whatever your need might be, you can come forward as we stand and sing.